It has been a pleasure ministering the Word of God during this Bible conference. Of course, it's always a pleasure to visit Bob Jones University. I would like to thank both of the Dr. Joneses for the friendship, the welcome, and of course, thank Dr. Bob Jr. for the kind words spoken tonight, even though he did miscall me in the kindest possible way. I guess that I'll have to now resort to that usual retort that I have to resort to whenever some student approaches me and addresses me as Dr. Foster. I have to tell them I'm not even a registered nurse. Which is just as well for the sick and the ailing of this world. But it's a privilege to minister God's Word in this Bible conference. It's a unique event in the Christian world. There are many blessings that Christians here in the United States most likely take for granted and never really put much value upon. Well, of course, it's always a mistake to take anything that the Lord gives us for granted, because there is nothing that offends the Lord more than a lack of gratitude. And as I come from a land that is greatly troubled, in fact, you don't really know how troubled things are back in Northern Ireland until you come here. And by that I mean, I can drive around here and park my motor car or my borrowed motor car and get out, lock it up, and walk away. Now, of course, you cannot do that in Northern Ireland, or at least you can only do that in very special places. Otherwise, you come back to find 200 or 300 troops of the area sealed off, and they're just about to blow your motor car to pieces, suspecting it to be a terrorist car bomb. It's good to go out in the morning and unlock your car without having first to lie down on your mouth and nose and look in and under it to see if there's a bomb planted there. There are many other benefits. And it's only when you come and enjoy the measure of civil freedom and peace that undoubtedly you just take for granted, that you realize how things are with us back in Northern Ireland. So this has been a double pleasure for me, not only to minister the Word of God here, but it virtually has been a holiday. I always say, too, that it's been a holiday for my wife. Everybody laughs usually when I say that, but it is a relief for, and I'm sure it's the same for Mrs. Paisley when Dr. Paisley is here, because there is a lifting of the strain and the worry that constantly is the portion of a wife whose husband may be the target of a terrorist attack. And whatever else may happen to me in the United States, my wife feels reasonably assured that the IRA will not get me. And I'm sure that's a great lifting of a weight and a worry from her mind. Tonight I want to turn with you, please, again to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel, and it is the chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And when we have our Bibles open before us, we're going to bow together in prayer, praying that the Lord will bless us as we turn to His Word. How easy it is for a preacher to feel self-confident, having studied and prepared. and coming with his notes, feeling confident that he can deliver the message. That is a very foolish attitude to approach the sacred desk with. Whenever we open the Word of God to preach, we must ever be conscious of our need of the power of the Holy Ghost. So we're going to pray that the Lord will bless us. Bless you as you look at God's Word and listen to the preacher. Bless the preacher as he would seek to bring the Lord's message tonight. Let us bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray tonight for the power of Thy Spirit to be poured upon this gathering. We pray for an opening of our eyes. We pray that Thy Word will gain an entrance into our hearts. Oh God, we pray that we might have a view and a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, and that we might hear His voice speaking to us. Oh God, we ask Thee to draw near to us. Thou hast promised that if we draw near to Thee, Thou wilt draw near to us. We plead that promise tonight. Thou hast said that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, it shall be given to us. And we would ask for the blessed third person of the Spirit of the Trinity to be poured upon us tonight. Oh, let Thy Spirit fall upon this gathering. Fill me, Lord, with Thy power. Take from me every self-reliance, every self-confidence. May I not lean upon the flesh, look to mine own understanding. But, O God, tonight I would look to Thee. Breathe on this gathering. We thank You for this conference. We thank You, Lord, for the many thousands of Christians that gather here. And we pray that in this United States, there might be a breath of revival, a turning back again to God and His Word, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're reading from the fourth chapter, 1 Samuel, reading from verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer. And the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?" And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God is come into their camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with the plagues in the wilderness. Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent, and there was a very great slaughter. For there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen, and the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? Then the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. The Lord will bless this reading from his word to all our hearts. The very first message I heard in this Bible conference, preached on Sunday evening by Dr. Ed Nelson, brought home to my heart something that became a burden in the messages that I preach. Dr. Nelson mentioned the tragedy of becoming familiar with the eternal things, the spiritual things, the blessed things. When we become so familiar with the things of God that they lose their importance and lose their value, and we do not pay heed or give the proper reverence to them, when I preached the following morning, I preached upon forgetting the Lord Jesus. That is the ultimate in becoming familiar with eternal things. When the Lord Jesus becomes just commonplace to us, when his word no longer carries with it power and blessing and meaning to our souls, then we have reached that position that the butler in the court of Egypt had reached when he forgot Joseph. Tonight, I'd like to return to that theme, but not on an individual level, but on a national level. I want to preach upon the subject of what happens when we become careless and indifferent as a nation about the things of God. Now, I believe that this is a timely message for the United States of America. And having listened on other occasions to the chancellor of this university welcoming people from the various states, I'm sure tonight there is a fair representation from a large number of the various states within the United States of America. And I pray that the Lord will write this word upon your heart and burden your heart with this truth. I believe that as a result of a growing indifference and carelessness amongst the people of God, the door of opportunity has opened for the enemies of the gospel of Christ. Vigilance must ever be the watchword of the people of God. The enemies of our Savior are ever watchful, and are ever watchful to see if we drop our guard at any time. And once they detect a slackening, a carelessness, then they seize that opportunity to advance their cause and to bring down ours. Each time I come to the United States, I notice the growing influence, the growing power of the Roman Catholic Church. I have commented already upon the exclusion of Dr. Paisley from the United States, and I have indicated that I believe that it stems from the influence that the Church of Rome has in the places of power in this land. The Church of Rome is the chief exponent of that creeping in unawares tactic that Jude mentioned in his epistle when he said that certain men, in order to that they may attack the faith once delivered to the saints, would creep in unawares, would not come flying their flag and proclaiming their intentions, but rather would come secretively, seductively, insidiously, and creep in unawares. The Church of Rome is an expert at that very thing. Nothing thrives in an atmosphere of carelessness and indifference amongst God's people like Romanism. And I believe, even as has been pointed out by the Chancellor and the President of this university, that the Church of Rome, with all her false doctrine, with all her deceptiveness, is a major threat to the gospel in this land. Whenever we read Revelation chapter 17, whenever John, and may I just turn you for a moment to that chapter, whenever John has revealed to him this great religious system which is to dominate the earth in the latter days. He says in verse 3 of Revelation 17, "And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemies, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornications. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered." I wondered with great admiration. Drunken with the blood of saints. A woman. A woman. A woman gorgeously arrayed, wonderfully attired, but drunken with the blood of the saints and martyrs of Jesus. And John wondered, how could it be that one who appears so innocent, so harmless, so glorious, should have within her a heart and a mind to be drunk with the blood of the saints of Christ? I believe that's the Church of Rome. And I believe that that's one of the reasons why so many Christians throughout the world today do not see the threat that Rome is to the gospel. John wondered with admiration. And there are many today who cannot see beyond the smiling cardinals and the benign pontiff and the adoring crowds to see the blasphemy and the wickedness of that system. And my friend, as the carelessness and the indifference amongst God's people deepens, so Rome will advance. As God's people treat lightly and put little value upon the great gospel liberties that have been handed to us at such a price, so Rome will advance. So Rome will advance. The Roman Catholic Church in this country is ready to take you on, Christian. She's ready to take you on. This university can invite a man of God to preach, but Rome says, you'll not have him. And Rome has her way. For in the places of power in this nation, the tentacles of the Vatican have been gradually, quietly, secretively, satanically laying hold and gaining power. Now this can only be done. This can only be done while you sleep, while you do not put a proper value upon your gospel liberty. A quickened people an enlivened people, a revived people, and a spiritually acute people recognize Rome for what she is. You need heaven's instruction, you know, in order to perceive what Romanism really is. That's why John, the apostle, wondered and went on wondering until the angel said, "Now look, let me explain something to you. I'll tell you who this woman is." Nearly two centuries ago, an English bishop by the name of Wordsworth wrote these words about the Church of Rome. "St. John, when he calls us to see the harlot city, the seven-hilled city, fixes her name on her forehead, mystery, to be seen and read by all. And he says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. Her title is mystery, a secret spell, bearing a semblance of sanctity, a solemn rite, which promises bliss to those who are initiated in it, a prodigy, inspiring wonder and awe into the mind of St. John, an intricate enigma, requiring for its solution the aid of the Spirit of God. Heathen Rome, imperial Rome, heathen Rome slaying the saints was no mystery. Rome, if she becomes infidel and persecutes the truth, will be no mystery. But a Christian church calling herself the mother of Christendom and yet drunken with the blood of saints, this is indeed a mystery. A Christian church boasting herself the bride and being the harlot, styling herself Zion and being Babylon. This is indeed a mystery. A mystery indeed it is that when she says to all, 'Come unto me,' the voice from heaven should cry, 'Come out of her, my people.' A mystery indeed it is that she who boasts of sanctity should become the habitation of devils, that she who claims to be infallible should be said to be corrupt the earth, that a self-named mother of churches should be called by the Spirit the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth, that she who boasts to be indefatigable should be one day destroyed, and that apostles should rejoice at her fall, that she who holds, as she says, in her hands the keys of heaven should be cast into the lake of fire by him who has the keys of hell. All this, in truth, is a great, an awful mystery." That mystery is still woven today. Many fail to see the threat there is to the gospel across the whole of the world from within the Roman Catholic Church. She is working, and she is succeeding. I was interested to hear how that some of the leading so-called evangelicals in this country, if I'm not mistaken amongst them, Billy Graham, they are anxious to form some sort of an association which will include the Church of Rome, because they are not content at the pace and the progress which is being made within the present ecumenical framework. They want to see a faster pace. towards the one world church. That's a result, I believe, of the proselytizing of the present Pope. For it's not merely for the good of his health that he's touring the world. Now, men and women, tonight I want you to look quickly with me at verse 13 of 1 Samuel chapter 4. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. Bad news always travels fast. The same day that Israel was defeated by the Philistines, the evil tidings of that defeat arrive at Shiloh. The news was truly bad for Eli. The army was defeated, has suffered many, many casualties. His two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. But the most drastic news of all is that the ark of God is taken. We can gauge the nature of this news by Eli's response. When, it says, verse 18, he made mention of the ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. Hearing this news, the old man is stricken at heart and swoons away in sorrow and shame and misery. And in his falling, he breaks his neck and so dies. To lose the ark of God was the greatest of all losses, the greatest of all tragedies. I'm sure I don't need to explain to you that the ark of the covenant is a wonderful picture, a wonderful type of the gospel ordinances. For by the ark and what was in the ark, God communicated his will unto his people. By the means of the ark and the mercy seat that was upon it, atonement was accomplished for the sins of the people. It was the place where pardon was received. The loss of that ark was the loss, and I say this carefully, it was virtually the loss of God to the nation. They were cut off. Cut off. And that's why Eli trembled as he awaited news of the battle. Men and women, we can lose the gospel. That's what our brother was getting at, you know, our brother Ed Nelson, I do believe. At least, if it wasn't foremost in his mind, to follow on his train of thought would lead you to that dreadful position. You grow careless with the things of God and become indifferent to the things of God, you'll end up losing the gospel. This is why Eli's heart was troubled. They were going to lose the ark. What happened at Shiloh when the Philistines fought with the Israelites was not so much the Israelites losing to the Philistines or the Philistines gaining a victory over the Israelites, but rather it was the Lord forsaking his people and giving them into the hands of their enemies. You have a commentary on this portion of Scripture in Isaiah, or rather the Psalms, the Psalm 58, Psalm 78. There the psalmist makes mention of this period of history, the nation of Israel. Psalm 78, and we're reading at the verse 58. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hands. He gave his people also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. You can lose the gospel, my friend, so that God takes from you as a people, as a nation, his truth and his word. The New Testament equivalent of that is found in Revelation chapter 2, where the Savior, in writing unto the churches, says unto the church at Ephesus, that which is the New Testament counterpart to what we have been reading. He says unto the church at Ephesus, verse 5 of Revelation 2, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The candlestick symbolized the church. And the Lord said, if you go on the way you're going, you will cease to be my church. And I will withdraw my light and my blessing and my presence and my power from among you. If you go on in your state of forgetfulness and carelessness regarding the holy things, the Lord Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth. And when he preached, the people rose up in anger, and they laid hold of him, and they ran him out of the city to the brow of a hill, and were about to cast him down to his death, when miraculously he extradited himself from the situation, and he never went back. He never went back. A people who do not put a value upon the gospel by clinging to it, by obeying it, by loving it, by standing up for it, by proclaiming it, will lose it. And with it, all the blessings of heaven. In Jeremiah chapter 14, the prophet is complaining. Remember, Jeremiah was a man preaching in an apostate generation, preaching in a time of rejection of God's truth. And he says in the verse 7, of Jeremiah chapter 14, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. O, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble, why shouldst thou be as a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? Oh, friend, think on that. When God becomes a stranger in the land, a stranger, someone with no relations, no friends, no links, no welcome, no friendship, a stranger in the land. If we don't put a high value on the gospel, then the gospel will be taken from us, and the Lord will be as a stranger in the land. It can happen to the United States. Friend, it happened to Israel. It happened to Israel. It can happen to this nation. His heart trembled for the ark of God. Why? Because he knew it could be lost. Furthermore, he recognized that it was a dreadful loss. Your heart does not tremble unless you face a catastrophe, unless you face something that is particularly dreadful. Eli's heart trembled because he knew the terrible loss that the loss of the ark would be. His daughter-in-law, when she heard the news, she too was stricken at heart. And so terrible was the shock that she brought forth her son. And in her despair and sorrow of heart, she named him Ichabod. The glory has departed. Glory has departed. Dear friend, let me tell you, this book is the glory of any nation that espouses it. And to lose the teachings and the power and the blessings of this book is to lose your glory. This gospel, it's the only guide to heaven. There is no way that we can ever find heaven without the gospel. Man deprived of God's word is a being in darkness, in superstition, in ignorance, and in fear. You can never know God. You can never know peace or joy of or contentment of soul if you lose the ordinance of the gospel. When the gospel goes, the sun sets, and it's night, spiritual night. The gospel is the only curb to man's sinfulness. Without the gospel, men will plunge back down into the depths of degradation that the gospel lifted us. It is not civilization that has brought us what advancements we now consider ourselves to have. It is not man's inventiveness. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Paul, seeking the will of God, desiring to go on in his missionary journey, was hindered by God and directed to go west, the destiny of the Western Hemisphere was set.
Whatever we may enjoy in the West, I believe with all my heart we owe it to the Word of God. A Europe deprived of the Bible was a Europe steeped in darkness, corruption, degradation, and sin. 500 years ago this year, in Germany, in the home of a poor miner, a boy was born. His name was Martin Luther. And the God of heaven, in his great sovereignty, put forth his hand, lifted Martin Luther, saved him, delivered him from the superstitions of Rome, filled him with the Holy Ghost, caused him to expound and preach the gospel, and we're reaping the harvest even today, 500 years later. Take away the gospel. My friend, we return to heathendom. That's why I dread the advance of Rome. That's why I fear Rome. John Knox, the reformer of Scotland, said that he feared one mass, one Romish mass, more than 5,000 French soldiers. Oh, friend, would you live in a Brazil or a Mexico? Would you slavishly follow those statues, blindly believing the myth and the fable and the fancies and the superstitions that blind those nations and many others beside? In our own country, there's a line drawn on the map, a frontier that divides 6 counties in Northeast Ireland from 26 counties in the rest of Ireland. But my friend, there is a far more important line drawn. It's a line drawn by the Word of God. And south of that line, you have Romanism. You have an enslaved, blinded people. North of it, with all their faults and with all their sinfulness, you have a people who are yet enjoying the fruits of the Reformation. Take away the gospel, you take away a curb, a barrier that keeps in check the sinfulness of man. Take away the gospel, you take away the food and the drink of the people of God. In the ark there was the pot of manna. This is our manna. This is our food. Let me say to you as a student, you are here, and this is, for you who are studying for the ministry, a textbook. That's right. This is your textbook. But never forget it's also your food. Never forget it's also a mirror that shows you your soul. Never forget it's a door and a window to heaven. Never forget it's a picture that shows us Christ. Don't limit it to a textbook. The loss of the gospel is a forerunner of evil times. That's why Eli trembled. The loss of the ark meant slavery. It meant judgment. I haven't time tonight to go into all that this, or even a portion of what the Scripture has to say. But when God withdraws His word, and when God withdraws from a people, into that which God has left, there comes darkness, satanic darkness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we read of those who love not the truth. It says, God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe the lie, that they all might be damned. When God takes the Bible from you, it's the forerunner of evil times. The last thing I must quickly say is this. Eli trembled because he was the one at fault. He knew where the blame lay. And when a nation loses the Bible, when a nation loses the gospel, it's not because of the enemy or the devil. It's because God's people let it go. The loss of a gospel, the gospel to a nation, is entirely, wholly the fault of God's people. Eli permitted his sons to defile the temple services or the tabernacle services, to violate the laws of God. He saw how it was affecting Israel. These wicked sons of Eli, they made Israel to sin. Until it reached a stage where the truth of God was a rarity. It was very precious, and there was no open vision. Eli knew it was his fault that situation had developed. You know who God's going to hold responsible for what happens today to the gospel? You, my friend. That's why Jude wrote to Christians and said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered unto the Bible institutions of the world? No. To the universities of the world? No. To the saints. You have the keeping of the faith. Let us not grow over familiar. Let us not think that it never can be taken from us. Let us not say we are so strong and so long established, we can never lose the gospel. But rather look around you and see the advancing of the enemy. And consecrate your life afresh. Count all things but loss. Do what Eli did not do. Put Christ before family. Put truth before self-esteem and standing in the community. And stand for God. And seek for this generation to see to it that the gospel of Christ is retained and passed on to the next. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. For Jesus' sake.